Okay, turning your Bibles to 1 Peter. Everybody keeps asking me, are we moved? We are moved. And not only are we moved, but every box is unpacked. Now that's to the credit of my wife. While I was here working, she's unpacking boxes. And she did a fantastic job of doing that, getting our house organized. And I like things very well organized. She's done a marvelous job of that, and I appreciate her and appreciate my children who helped out a great deal in doing that as well. I'm sleeping good in Possum Town. 1 Peter chapter 1. We started 1 Peter. Peter is, it's a small epistle. Even 2 Peter is a small, short epistle. But it's so power-packed. Look at verse 12. I'm going to start with verse 12. I think we maybe got beyond that. But I want to start there to set the context of where we're talking, of what Peter's talking about. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. This is a marvelous verse here. It talks about the Old Testament prophets, which we study. We study a lot of the Old Testament. I like it. It's the foundation of the New Testament. Let me say this. If you don't understand the Old Testament, you will not understand the New Testament. Now, I know that's contrary to a lot of thinking. I know it's contrary to a lot of preaching. But I've studied this Bible for 50 years, and I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't understand that Old Testament and the foundation that God laid for His people, you will not understand the things in the New Testament. It's just like Peter, who is writing here in this epistle, the New Testament letter, but he says, listen, the old prophets knew about this coming Messiah. They knew a bit here and a piece there and a bit here and something else over here. They never got a complete, clear picture, but they knew He was coming. And what Peter here is saying, listen, they talked about Him coming. Now it's being preached to you because He's already come. You're on the other side of the cross. Now you get to see God's plan that they only got to get bits and pieces of, and even the angels in heaven only knew part of it. This verse here is interesting in that it lets you know that the angels of heaven don't know everything. So many people have the misconception that the angelic host in heaven knows everything that God knows. That is not true. This verse proves that fact. It says as these prophets were writing about the future event of Christ coming, and coming for salvation and complete God's plan, that the angels were interested in it and wanted to look into it. I want to know more about it. They don't know everything. So anybody who has that idea, this verse dispels that. The angels don't know everything. It's kind of like when we were in a service, they would tell you that we had a saying in the service, if you have a need to know, we'll tell you. If you don't have a need to know, we're not going to tell you. And that's just the way it is, I think, in God's heavenly system up there, which there are more than just angels. Let me tell you that right now. I think each group has the knowledge that God needs to give them, and maybe no more. So don't think that you're being cheated by not knowing everything God knows. The angels don't either. Verse 13, wherefore, here he says, gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? In the Old Testament times, those men wore those long flowing robes, and if they had to run somewhere or do something quick, they had to gather those things up above the knees to run without tripping and falling. And here Peter uses this illustration. He says, your mind. Take your mind and get it under control, bring it under your grips so that it's doing what it's supposed to do and doesn't trip you up. Your mind is a thing that really controls your actions, your behavior, your thoughts, your body. That's your brain, your mind. And Peter here says, you get that thing under control. We can control it. Be sober. Now, he's not talking about don't go out drinking. That's not what he's talking about. He said, you get your mind under control, and you bring it into focus on the things that are relevant to God. You bring it to focus on the things that mean something. Don't waste it on the world and its junk. You know, I just moved into this new house, and of course we get the local TV thing, and boy, they tell you all this stuff you're going to get. You're going to get 150 channels. Well, I think 148 of them are junk, I'm sorry to say. But, you know, I absolutely despise to watch most of TV. I watch very little of it. There's nothing for my mind there. I'm sorry. It really doesn't have anything for me whatsoever. This is what Peter's talking about. Take your mind and use it for good. Talking spiritually, really. And hope to the end of grace. This word hope, again, is a Greek word. It's not like something possibly may happen or may not happen. Let me give you an example. A lot of people today, this afternoon, have got things planned for Father's Day. A lot of them maybe a cookout. We got a baptism planned at the lake here. And people will say, I hope it doesn't rain. Well, in the English term, that means, well, I really don't want it to. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. Well, the Greek word that's translated here, hope, by the translators, is a word that means I'm looking forward to this event. I know it's going to happen. I hope to the end of for the grace, that's unmerited favor, that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter here says you need to look forward with a sober mind to when Christ does come back and the full revelation of all the grace that he has given out, the unmerited favor. You know, we sit here as Christians and we're his child. Where's all the things that God's going to give us for being his child? It's not here yet. It's not going to be until he's revealed. When he comes back, then the end of the grace will be revealed. And that hope or expecting, looking forward to that event, then is really brought out in its fullness. So we as Christians right now, we're on a journey. We're pilgrims. We're strangers in this world. You know, we're not to soak up this world. We're not to think that if we build a bigger house or if we build a bigger bank account or we make a better name for ourselves in the news media, that's going to amount to anything. It's really not. The only thing that's really going to matter is how we served Christ in our life. I see these Hollywood people vying for the number one position in the news media. I want to be number one. I want more Pavarazzi trailing down the road, following me and making pictures. That's not going to amount to anything whatsoever. That's worldly stuff. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Peter says here, before you were saved, listen, you did a lot of things that you were ignorant of. It was a pagan custom. You didn't think anything about it. It's what you were taught all your life. You know, everybody in here can go back into your early life, the things that you were taught, and now as a Christian, you can look back and say, that wasn't right. That wasn't okay. God has a different standard I'm to live by. And I know I can remember after I became a Christian going to my mother and dad and question them on certain issues. They were ignorant of these things because they didn't know what the Bible had to say. And I questioned them about these things that they told me. And I never will forget the surprised look on their face. We all can do that, and we should. And this is exactly what Peter's saying here. The former things of your life that you did that are not parallel to what God says we should live by. Just get rid of them. In your ignorance, you did them. So many people today hold themselves accountable for what they did when they didn't know God's word, or they didn't know that they were trespassing his ordinances. Don't do that. That will drag you down spiritually. God's forgiven you if you've asked forgiveness of it, and he's put it as far as the east is from the west, and the bottom of the sea to remember it against you no more. Don't let it drag your spiritual life down. I see a lot of that. Verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so you be holy in all manner of living. If you have a King James translation, it says conversation. That word in the Greek should be living. He says here that God says, I'm holy, you should be holy, and you live it in all manner of your life. Every day that you live, everything you do, what you say, how you behave, how you treat other people, continually. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Actually, that should be translated this way. Ye shall be holy, for I am holy. God doesn't ask you, will you be? It's a command. You're to be holy just like I'm holy. You know, each one of us every day should strive to be more Christ-like in our life. There was a man that wrote a song. I don't remember the name of it, but I never will forget a testimony that he gave. And he said, there's one thing I do. Every night before I go to bed, and I'm looking in the mirror and I'm brushing my teeth, I think about what I look like. And he said, do I look more like Christ tonight than I did the night before? It's a good idea. Take a good look at yourself. And do you feel that you are more Christ-like that night than you were the night before? If you're not, take stock of why you aren't. Verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work. God doesn't care whether you're a king, a queen, a president, a dictator, or whatever you are. It doesn't matter to him one bit your social status in this world. What does matter to him is how you live your life daily. Your social position doesn't matter. He's going to judge everyone based on your works, not your social status. Okay? We have a president. He's going to be judged just like any one of us on his works. Pass the time of your sojourning, or your pilgrimage would be a better word. Pass your time here of your pilgrimage here in fear. Now, the Bible also says I should not have the spirit of fear. Is it contradicting itself? No. I never will forget the years that I worked in the aerospace industry, and everybody knew I was a Christian. They knew I taught the Bible. And the big deal at work was to find a contradiction in the Bible and trip me up with it. So all the time these guys would work so hard, I mean even out in the shop. Jan worked out there. She could tell you the big place. But I'd have these people would spend all kinds of time to go through the Bible and find a contradiction. Man, they knew they had me. They'd come up there in the office, well, we got you this time. And you know what? After all 37 years, I never found a contradiction. Everyone would say, well, we thought we had it this time. But that was a big deal, was to try to catch a contradiction in God's word. They never did find one. There isn't any here. For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation or your vain living behavior, received by tradition from your fathers. Peter says, I want to remind you all that I'm writing to here that gold and silver didn't buy your freedom. That's not what paid for your freedom. It was Christ's sacrifice that paid for your freedom. I don't care what the traditions of your fathers were. You know, all of us have certain traditions that we were brought up with and told about and tried to live under. Some of the traditions are good and some of them are not. I have traditions that I was brought up under that I have disavowed today, and I don't have anything to do with it. And everybody has to make that decision on their own. It's just like this thing of Halloween and all that stuff. That's pagan. I don't have anything to do with it. It's a tradition, and I don't deal with it at all. That was received from my mother and dad. They used to dress me up as a little whatever thing. That's so many years ago, I don't even remember what that happened. But I don't do that. And my kids will tell you I didn't either with them. But everybody, traditions are okay as long as they conform to Scripture. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This verse here really is directed to the Jewish people. Most people believe that Peter wrote this because he was the apostle to the Jews, that he wrote this to the Jewish people. And he says here, I want you to remember that the sacrifices of old in the temple, where you took the lamb on Passover day and you killed that lamb and the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat for your sins, that's okay, but all it represented was Christ coming. There was no need for the sacrifice after Christ. They don't have a temple. They don't have an altar. They don't do the sacrifices anymore over there because the Arabs won't let them up on the Temple Mount to build the temple. So therefore, they don't do this. And Peter's reminding these people here, even before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, he's reminding them that, listen, those lambs that are being offered every Passover are a picture of Christ. You don't need to do that anymore. He was without blemish and without spot. Any questions so far? Okay, verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Pastor John had a reference to that this morning in the 8:30 service. Bonnie and I came to the early service today, and he had a reference to this. The plan that God laid out for mankind was laid out even before the foundations of this earth were created. Even before this ball that we live on was even formed by God. He knew mankind was going to fall. He knew mankind was going to stumble. And yet he already had a plan to salvage his creation. And then here comes the big question everybody always asks. Well, if God knew that, why did he go ahead and create this bunch down here that's going to rebel against him and carry on all the stuff we see carried on through history and today? The killings, the massacres, the hate that we see today. Why did he even do that? I don't know. You'll have to ask him. I don't know the answer to that. I've asked the question myself. All thing I know to tell you is he had a reason. He did it, but he had a plan before he ever did it. Bonnie gets on me about we've got certain things in the house that we're still trying to finish up. And one of them is an ice maker that we brought from the old house. It's a commercial ice maker. She likes it, so puts out a lot of ice. The issue is in the new house, trying to get it integrated into the new house. Now, we've been working on this for weeks. I finally got it over there this last week. Now, the issue is how are we going to get it integrated into her laundry room? And this has become a real issue. The issue is, and she told me last night, she said, you just sit down and plan on this thing too much. You measure too much, you plan too much. I said, well, then how are you going to get it in there if you don't do it? I haven't got an answer from her yet on that. But this is the thing. God had a plan. I got a plan to put that ice maker in there, and I'm going to get it in there when I get the plan done. I don't have it finished yet. I'll do some more measuring. But God had a plan, and this is the issue with us Christians. We can ask God, why did you ever create human beings to do what they're doing? I don't know. Don't have that answer. He didn't tell me. But he did tell me this. I had a plan to save you, and I'm thankful that he did, and he's executed it. Any questions on that? Yes.
What better way could God demonstrate
Exactly right. I don't think you can demonstrate love any greater than what he showed. There is no other way. But was manifest in the last days for you. That's our Savior. Christ, here Peter says, listen, remember, most of the people that he's talking to in this epistle were living when Christ was crucified. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You know, the disciples asked Jesus one time, they said, show us the Father. We want to see the Father. And here was his answer. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You don't need to see anybody else. I'm the one you need to see. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He and I are one. Now, do we understand that? No. In our finite human minds, which we only use 10%, we don't fully comprehend that or understand it. And I still don't to this day. Probably never will in this life. Because my brain, the IQ on it, is just not that level. And I don't know of anybody's that is. Faith and hope might be in God. Seeing that you have purified your souls or your lives in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, that's an old English word, it means true. I'm going to read it like the modern day rendering would be. Seeing you have purified your lives, that's what you did after you became a Christian or should be doing, in obeying the truth through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, unto the true love of the brethren. Now here, Peter says, listen, you've taken your lives, you should have purified it after you became a Christian here, and you should have the true love of God for the brethren. You know, Pastor John made a reference this morning in his early service that about Christians against each other, battling one another, hating each other, carrying on like that. And he said, this is wrong. It's exactly right. This is what Peter says. Listen, after you become a Christian, you purify your life, and your love for the brethren should be of a pure, true form for each brother and sister in Christ. Seeing that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That Greek word translated fervently by the English translators should be to the limits. There should be no limit of your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the way we should be. But I'm sorry to say that most of the world doesn't act like that. Any questions on that? Anybody? All right. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. By the word of God, we're born by the word of God, which tells us our salvation, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God is always going to be here. Mankind has tried to stamp it out. Through the centuries, they have tried to do away with it. Today in this world, they're trying to do away with it. Our judicial system is saying you can't use these words in public. You can't pray with it. You can't do this. You can't do that with God's word. Through the centuries, mankind has tried every avenue that there is to destroy God's word. The jihadists today, the first thing they do when they take over a city, they kill all the Christians. They burn all the Bibles. Anybody that has any reference to Christ or Christianity, they get rid of. It's the first thing they do, line people up in the villages and say, are you a Christian? Get over here. Next thing they do, shoot them, put them in a mass grave. Where's the Bibles? We burn them. We're going to blow up the churches. We're going to blow up the tombs of the old patriarchs. We're going to destroy everything that points to Christianity. Well, they're not the first bunch in the world that's ever tried to do that. And their end is coming. I think God will take care of them. I don't think it's going to be a human army that's going to do it. He may use a human army. But I think God's going to take care of them one day. And it's not going to be pretty when he does. God's word lives and abides forever. Verse 24. Verse 24 and 25 really are a quotation from Isaiah, which we just finished studying not long ago. And Peter here, of course, knowing the Old Testament, he makes this quotation from Isaiah. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. That comes from Isaiah 40. Isaiah made that statement. Doesn't matter, mankind, he can do all manner of things. He grows up. He tries to make a big name for himself. He builds a big monument. He builds a big mansion. And guess what? Eventually it fades away. Look at the great empires. Look at the city of Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar built. So massive and so beautiful. Not a city has ever been built to equal it yet in the world. And yet, where is it today? It's a rubble heap over there. A mound of dirt and old bricks. You can walk all over it, never even know that there was a palace there. It's gone. And so things go on and on and on throughout history. Man builds these things. Man builds himself up, wants to be a historical figure, and it just all goes away eventually. You know, it's like somebody said about cemeteries. This man was writing an article about people. And it's a very interesting little article he wrote. And he says, you know what? He said, you walk out through a cemetery and you can look at the tombstones and you can read the names and the dates they were born, the dates they died. And he said, in two generations, the next person walking through the cemetery will say, who was that? They don't even know who you are anymore. In two generations, you're gone. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. This Bible's still here. You know, we've got a lot of college professors today that are denying that God even exists, that Jesus Christ didn't live, that Jesus Christ is not a Savior. What these college students ought to ask them, and they write books about it and brag about it. What the college students ought to ask them, and how many books has your book sold? How many Bibles have been sold in the world? How many Bibles have been printed? Compared to yours, you're a nobody. The word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. So Peter tells them, listen, the word of God is going to endure forever. It's like the Muslims today. They have the Quran. The Quran didn't exist until 700 A.D., 700 years after Christ. You mean to tell me, just ask them this if you ever talk to them, what do you think God waited 700 years after Jesus was born to tell you some kind of truth? I mean, reason that out. This Bible's been here since 1,000 years before Christ even lived on this earth. Now, which one do you think should be true? The Quran, 700 A.D., written by a man by the name of Mohammed, which I won't get into his personal life, by a man like him, and compared to the old prophets, which would you compare? And these professors now try to tell our kids in college that, and we got kids here that just graduated that are going to be going to college, and they're going to hear this stuff from these professors. You know, I'd like to challenge some of them. Of course, I'd probably get thrown out of college. I've been told I shouldn't go. I thought about finishing my degree, and then I was warned, the best thing you can do is don't go to college. But anyway, it's a challenge for these young people. We need to pray for them as they go to college, because they're going to see and hear a lot of the secular stuff that's going on in the world today, especially in America. I hate to say that. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this lesson, this epistle that Peter wrote to remind people that we are saved by the blood of Christ, not by gold and silver, not by the things that purchase things that men deem so valuable, but it's by the blood and only that, and that your word is going to remain forever, regardless of what mankind tries to do to it. No matter what happens in this world in the future, your word will still abide. Lord, thank you for this day. Give all of us a wonderful day and help us to promote you among mankind. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great day and call me if you need me.